Welcome to Church Uncharted, a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Your host, Matt Schubert, serves at a Lutheran church in the Rockingham Mandurah region of Western Australia, and he'll be joined by guests who will help us, the church, interpret these crazy times that we're living in.
And you take the Easter event as a whole event. From one point of view, it's just terrible news for them because everything they put their hope in is lost. But actually, it's the best news that's ever happened because when the resurrection comes, they realize what he's done.
It's our hope that as you listen into the following conversation, you'll be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.
And once again, I'm joined here back again with Dr. Noel Dew. Noel, welcome back.
Thanks, Matt. Really good to be back with you.
You're back here for round three.
Yeah, I'm really glad to be back for round three. I hope we don't go through 12 rounds. I'm not fit enough for that.
That's right. How are you going?
Yeah, look, pretty well, actually. Although here we are, where we live, we're sort of in pretty much lockdown mode. We've had some cases of community transmission of the COVID-19 virus, and that's meant that people are not really encouraged to move in and out of our little area. They've been watching the roads and making sure that people shouldn't go where they shouldn't and travelling where they're not supposed to and so forth.
Yeah. Have you noticed a bit of an increased community anxiety there in the Barossa at all?
Look, it's mixed. I think for some, absolutely the case, yes. For some, there's a sense of very much increased isolation. Mm. And that isolation always moves our anxiety levels up a notch when you've got no one to talk with or share with, got no physical fellowship with anyone. And we do have a number of people in the area here who are elderly, living by themselves. Family no longer live in the district. Family now can't come to them. They can't go to family. Not all of them are tech savvy, but many of them are learning very quickly. But even so, it is pretty much an isolated existence, and anxiety levels do ramp up in that isolation. Also, I think generally around the area, we're finding people in their social distancing, being responsible, but there's a sort of fear behind the eyes, I think, that you can see in a lot of situations. And on the other hand, there are some, like Aussies all around the world, who think, it'll be right, it's only a cold, nothing to worry about, don't know what the fuss is about. But I think that sentiment is probably lessening over time. Yeah, but at your end, what's happening there?
Yeah, I suppose there is a similar thinking that the community is starting to take this more seriously. We are seeing, especially I'm seeing on social media, a lot of people very verbal, telling people to stay home and really just that becoming a real common voice, I suppose. In the earlier days, it was coming from the authorities and from different health organisations. Very much now, I'm hearing just the regular person repeating this message, stay home, social distancing. So I suppose we can interpret that as a good thing. On Monday night with our Connect group that met online, I normally ask them the same kind of question that I asked you just now. How are you going? How are you? But on Monday, I said to the group, hey, we're actually going to ask a different question tonight. We'll still share our highs and lows, but then you're going to answer the question, how is your soul? Which really brought about some different kind of answers than simply how you going. Really, I was asking, maybe we don't have time to go into the theology of the soul and what the soul is and all that stuff, but really I was asking, you know, just kind of deep down, what are the feelings that are coming to the surface for you at the moment? That, because really when we respond to the question, how are you doing, often we're talking about kind of the tasks and the situations that arise from day to day. But really, we're finding now there is an ongoing feeling that spans from one day to the next that isn't so much conditional about, not so much conditional on what exactly has happened that day for them in their life, but really this kind of ongoing condition of the soul that might span out days, weeks.
That's actually a very helpful question to ask. And as you've been talking, the analogy has come to mind of an orchestra. That, you know, if you've ever heard a symphony orchestra concert, you've got all of the strings and violins and piccolos and stuff, which often provide a lot of high-end activity. But underneath that, carrying that along is always a very deep bass note somewhere. Mm. And I think what this virus has done for us has squelched down all of the high volume sounds, all of the things that probably would get our attention because, you know, the very active, very engaging, you know, perhaps you listen to the orchestra and it's those higher registers which first grab your attention. Mm. And that question that you've asked actually goes to the treble clef. You know, it asks what's happening down below. That's a very good question to ask, I think. Very helpful.
Thank you for articulating that so much more sophisticated than I ever could. I would never even have the guts to use an orchestra analogy. So I'm very glad that you're on the podcast, Noel.
God bless you. That's great.
There seems to be a bit of an information overload at the moment. That's not surprising, I guess, that we can't even say that that's anyone's fault. The situation is simply changing so quickly. Advice is changing. So there is a mandate on every person to keep up with the information, it seems. I think we can encourage our listeners to monitor that and to take breaks from that kind of information. But there is certainly this information overload. And I don't know about you, Noel, but I've been paying attention to the way that different Christian leaders in Australia, around the world, the way that they are interpreting and translating this dire situation for their sheep, for their people. And one thing that I heard Mark Sayers talk about was the importance of imagery and story to kind of cut through the information overload to provide an alternative way for our brains to be thinking. And I heard Mark Sayers talk about this situation as a nighttime, a time in which, in the same way that you drive around at nighttime and things are somewhat familiar but also quite different, that things are a lot quieter, maybe a little bit eerie. I believe Pope Francis talked about this situation likewise as a time of night. I've heard people call it a blizzard or a long winter. And when I heard that, no, my mind went to Narnia.
It's always winter and never Christmas. Yeah.
That's right. And maybe, I don't know, maybe I'll go back and read the Chronicles of Narnia and see if C.S. Lewis can speak into this situation at all. Mm. Do you have any thoughts on the way that image and story might play into and be helpful to the church at this time?
Look, just on the general principle, image and metaphor communicate very powerfully on multiple levels because they resonate with different readers or hearers, or if it's visual art, you know, with people who view that art, they resonate in a different way. They tie into one's own history of metaphor. And many of us in our educational systems, particularly those of us who've done mainly STEM type subjects, and often in theology, we've majored on propositions, you know, statements about truth and creeds and confessions. But I would reckon that if you would look through the whole of the scripture, the dominant pattern is to speak in image and metaphor. Even the best known passage of scripture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says so much more than a set of propositions. So many years ago, there was a book produced by an American biblical theologian, and it was called Finally Comes the Poet. And I think now is the time for us to think about image, song, metaphor, poetry as a very powerful means of communication. And the sorts of things that you've just mentioned, you know, the night, the sense of being lost, the I think blizzard was one of the words you used. You get parallels to that in the scriptures as well. The idea of being a stranger or an exile or wandering or homeless, or, you know, you're in this deep mire and you can't find a firm footing and you're looking for some solid ground, or you're in a desert place. All of those are very powerful images, which are, of course, come from their own time and culture. So I think this is a call for us as a church to communicate in a way which is not just propositional, but actually connects with the very depths of human experience.
And so, Noel, we're talking about the way that the Bible wants to speak to us through story and imagery. And at the moment, we're in the middle of Holy Week. We're recording this on Maundy Thursday, and Holy Week is perhaps the culmination of the greatest story of all time. So I want us to talk a little bit about Easter. And I said that we're recording this on Maundy Thursday, right? And I'm aware that not everyone is from a church tradition that celebrates Maundy Thursday. And I am from a church tradition that celebrates Maundy Thursday, but I'm going to be honest. I grew up and never knowing what the word Maundy even meant. To be honest, I think each year I forget again, so I need to Google it all over again. Am I right that it has some connection to a Latin phrase for commandment, something to do with foot washing? Do you know anything on that, Noel?
Look, only a little bit, and I'm not a Latin scholar. The first word of the statement, a new commandment I give to you, has at its root a Latin word, which I can't think of just at the moment, which translates or gives rise to the word Maundy. But that word Maundy has also come through Old Middle English. You mentioned C.S. Lewis before. He was a scholar who could read Middle English and French. And it's in liturgical churches often accompanied by a foot washing ceremony. And it was, of course, at that point that Jesus was saying, this is the new commandment I give to you. You love one another as I love you. And the foot washing was the illustration of what that meant, that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, that the Lord of heaven and earth exercises his lordship by being a servant. And that's not just a temporary phase. That's actually the way he is. That's his nature. That's the way he always is. He comes to do for us what we would not dare do for another. And we're too proud to humble ourselves. So Maundy, I think, comes, yes, in a very convoluted route from the idea of commandment. Because of where that commandment sits and what it's about, it does resonate with his idea of the foot washing, which is why you see it in some of the liturgical traditions in the Catholic Church, for example.
I know that to commemorate Maundy Thursday, to accompany the online service that our church is having tonight, we're encouraging people to have a bucket of water there and a towel, and we'll have a bit of a ceremony. But I've done that at a Maundy Thursday service at the church before, but I haven't done that in my own living room. And so Easter is already shaping up to look quite different to the way that it normally has looked in the past. What are your feelings as you ponder on the church's celebration of Easter this year, Noel?
Look, well, if you just come back to the idea that you've done it in a church, but you've not done it at home, I know you, and I know you and Becca, and I know that you're not all that long married, and you love one another very deeply, as my wife and I do love one another very deeply also. But if you were to wash Becca's feet in some symbolic act on Maundy Thursday service tonight, but actually in your heart, never serve her, never lay yourself down for her, never regard her interests above your own. It would be just empty hypocrisy to do anything liturgical. In other words, if there's no resonance, if there's no connectedness between the liturgical idea of foot washing and the actual reality of what happens day to day, then we, put it bluntly, we're just Pharisaic.
Hmm.
So we come to Easter. Could I perhaps bring into the conversation the word vocation?
Right. Luther's understanding of vocation?
Yeah, I guess perhaps, but a lot of your listeners wouldn't understand Luther's understanding of vocation, and I'm not sure that you and I probably do. you need people like Gustav Wingren to help us. But when we use the word vocation today, we generally think about vocational training. We have vocation in that same semantic range as we have profession or job or trade. That's our vocation. The root of the word vocation comes from a voci, to call.
Right.
It's a link to voice, you know, when you have to defend your PhD or doctoral thesis, you have a viva voci, a live defense of your thesis.
Yeah, right. But we wouldn't normally think of that when we think of, you know, vocation as, you know, my electrical job, or, you know, being a doctor or
whatever. So in that sense, your vocation is far bigger than any job that you do. Your vocation, to come back to what I was just saying, your vocation is actually to be a husband to Becca. And that vocation involves laying yourself down for her. It involves thinking of her before yourself. It involves making sure that every thought and intention in your heart is going to lift her up and not pull her down. So in that sense, perhaps I might suggest that this weird Easter, where we cannot gather together in a worship situation and do all the things that we would normally do around Easter, I think it probably forces us, you know, the Lord's got us in his workshop here, and he's forcing us to look again at what our real vocation is. If I may just wait one more comment without going on too long before you need to speak, but most of our thinking about what we do professionally or even in churches is actually just a task orientated worldview. So if we've had a good day, it's because we think we've got lots of tasks done.
Oh,
and much particularly for blokes, you know.
You're cutting me deep here, Noel.
Well, you're recording a podcast, so that's a good thing. You can take some validation from this event. But in church, a lot of what we have done has tended to be cooperation around a shared task or cooperation around a shared event, you know. Mm. But that's actually not the deepest level of vocation. You can cooperate around a task and in your heart still be a million miles away from the person that you're cooperating with. You can be cooperating around a shared event, but not have a vocational, you know, in the proper, deeper sense, a vocational heart towards that person or the people that you're serving.
Mm.
And so this Easter is very strange because it cuts away any possibility of us sublimating our vocational drive into something that's just mere show. You know, we are stripped back here to a relational bareness that we've never had before. We can't fill it with any busyness. We can't fill it with any tasks this Easter. So the question is, how now in this place do I fulfill my vocation as a husband or a father or a son or a daughter, an uncle, a grandfather? That vocational direction and question then really takes us into the proper understanding of what fellowship is and where true love is found and so forth. But sorry, I've spoken for too long there.
No, that's brilliant, because something that I've had in my mind is that the way that the place that trust has for the church community in this time, the time when we can't be coming together, where we can't be seeing one another, where there isn't as many points of contact, where we can't hug each other. And so really we might be tempted to think, you know, does my family, does the church community really care for me? Is there actually a relationship there? But at this time, we really must trust that there is something greater that holds us together as a community, something far greater than shared tasks, shared experience in that sense. And we just need to trust that actually we are still bonded and united even apart from those things. And so I think that might come especially to the forefront during Easter. Easter is a time when even many people who don't normally come to church or come to the gathered church, even at Easter, that's a time when they see it important to be there. So much is our reverence for Easter and our appreciation for Easter in the church. And we love that shared experience, but that's going to receive a different understanding this year in particular. I think the first episode we did, we talked about how the season that we're in is a little bit like Easter Saturday. This painful wait for new life. In what other ways might the event of Easter, the passion, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, how might that event help us interpret this disruptive time that we're living in at the moment, Noel?
Look, one of the phrases that I have been mulling over in the last week or two is this phrase that you find in various places in the scripture, which is the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's spoken of as the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's just this day or in that day. Of course, ultimately, the last day, the day of Jesus appearing at the end of history, as we call it, that would be the culmination of the day of the Lord. But that wherever you find that phrase or something like it in scripture, you find that there are certain characteristics. It's not a day literally as a time period. It's more marked by quality rather than quantity. And the quality of the day is that it's a day of sifting and sorting. It's a day of separating the wheat from the chaff. But through that, it's also therefore a day of solidifying those things which are really important and blowing away those things which are really not. It's a day sometimes where the secret thoughts of people's hearts are revealed. Things are shown for what they really are. And so the day of the Lord takes away all pretense and you're left, so to speak, to come back to C.S. Lewis, face to face with Aslan, you know?
Yeah. So for those who aren't as familiar with biblical history, the day of the Lord, God's visitation, that's something that it seems that there are a number of days of the Lord, like throughout the Old Testament, and then times where God clearly visits his people, brings both judgment and blessing, and then Jesus is the day of the Lord. So it's a kind of pattern through scripture. Is that what you're saying, Noel?
It's a pattern through scripture, that's right. And you could think about the events of Easter, not just Good Friday or Easter Sunday in the resurrection or Saturday in between or Maundy Thursday, which we were talking about earlier, but you could think about the whole Easter event as a sort of microcosm, a mini picture of what the day of the Lord does. The day of the Lord takes us out of our own security and comfort zone. It plunges us into a place where we have to trust God because all of our own resources are lost. Sometimes the day of the Lord seems to be clothed in darkness and, you know, clouds that are, it's a very gloomy day. But the day of the Lord is also at the very same passages got this side where it's a day of hope and resurrection and cleansing and renewal and refreshment and life. And so if you take the Easter event as a whole, it is the central manifestation of what the day of the Lord does. And in one sense, the day of the Lord on the last day, you know, the last day when Christ returns, will simply be the revelation of what he's accomplished during this period.
Yeah, so essentially the day of the Lord is the day of God's visitation, his revelation, and we see that quite clearly at the event of Easter, because we have Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross showing us what God is like. So the Day of the Lord is God's visitation, yeah?
And here we are, you know, I think if we extend the picture a bit, we're talking about images and metaphors before, if we extend the picture a bit and say COVID-19 has plunged us into this generation's experience of that sort of visitation.
Oh, yeah.
You know, where there's confusion, where there's darkness, where there's loss, where there's vulnerability, but also a sense that we have to trust that God's doing something here, that there's something going to come out of this which only He can do. There has to be, in one sense, a letting go of certain things which we have filled our lives with. You know, as a person who's just a little bit older than you are, Matt, and I've lived a bit longer, you know, and I've seen the trend in the way particularly Western society has developed, but also I've worked a lot overseas and in India and other places. You know, we've got this fixation on things like entertainment and shopping and retail therapy and putting ourselves at the center to create a lifestyle that we want for ourselves, as though yeah. we're self-defining creatures. And it just seems curious to me that this event has closed all those things down. You know, we can no longer go to the sports stadium. We can't go to the concert hall. We can't go to the entertainment venue. We can't go to the shopping mall. We can't go to the cinema. All of the things that we've used to fill up our lives, the Lord's, through this event, it's just all been closed down. And so He's saying, now, what do you really, really value? What's the most important thing for you? What is your vocation? What are you really called to? Is it that constant level of distraction where, to quote Neil Postman from his old book, where you just keep amusing yourself to death?
Mm.
Or is it that there's a vocation here that you can now enter into, even in this isolation, which connects you with God in a way that you haven't been before?
So if you're saying that in some sense we're getting some kind of prompting, and I know that it's not just us, I'm hearing this from a lot of Christian leaders around the world, there is this sense that in some way God is visiting us in this coronavirus season, that God is up to something. That so if we're saying that in some way this is a time of God's visitation and manifestation, and if that is in the midst of the closing of shops and the closing of cinemas and the closing of international and even interstate travel, and you know, even for our Christians listening, we look at some of that stuff and go, you know, that I'd prefer if that wasn't happening. So Noel, in this time when God is visiting His people, is God's visitation good news or is it bad news?
I think.
Please tell us. We need to know.
I think the answer is yes. Like if you were to put yourself in Peter's shoes, and if you take Peter, James, and John, you know, any of the disciples of Jesus, and you take the Easter event as a whole event, from one point of view, it's just terrible news for them, because everything they put their hope in is lost. You know, Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. They're meeting in secret. They're terrified. But actually, it's the best news that's ever happened, because when the resurrection comes, they realize what He's done and why He's done it. And it's as though we need somehow to come to the end of ourselves and what we trust, and the end of our confidence in our own ability to forge a future for ourselves, so that we can actually, so that God can have us focused on what He's doing. So it's absolutely good news, but the good news means that some of the things that we would prefer not to happen, happen. So if you're just in the mindset of Good Friday and it's death and it's loss and it's darkness, or you might think it's bad news, but if you see the whole day to its end, so to speak, it's actually good news, because you realize then that God's done something that could not happen by any other means, in any other way. And so I think wherever the day of the Lord comes, that language of visitation that you used before, it is a disruptive thing. I think there's a great German theologian who was martyred, killed, hung at the end of World War II, called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of your listeners will understand or know his name, but Bonhoeffer at one point used the illustration or made the comment that Jesus is a very disruptive guest in your household. You know, if Jesus comes and takes up residence, there's not one room in your heart or life that he doesn't claim as his own. There's not one cupboard that he doesn't want to poke his nose into. The presence of God, the visitation of God, doesn't leave us go on as we were, all things considered. He actually demands attention. Christ is the Lord, after all.
No, that's brilliant. I think you have encouraged me to perceive this upcoming Easter weekend a little bit differently, and it's our prayer that this conversation would encourage our listeners to approach this Easter weekend with the eyes of faith to see that this may be a time of God's visitation, as it was at the time of Easter, and as it is a disruptive time, it's our prayer that God will give us the eyes of faith to see his blessing throughout, so that we can continue on as God's people, led by his Spirit, called to the world around us, walking in the power of the gospel. So thank you for joining us again on the podcast, Noel. I've been blessed, and we appreciate you coming on to Church Uncharted.
Thanks, Matt. It's always a great pleasure to talk. I enjoy it very much. We'll talk again soon.
Thank you for listening to Church Uncharted, a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Sharing is caring, so if you have found this conversation helpful, be sure to send the link to a friend or family member so that they too can be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.